Would you please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Acts, chapter 9. I caught some of you turning to Genesis. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read just one verse, verse 31. Acts 9 and 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now let's pray together and ask God for his blessing. Our Father, we thank you for the incredible privilege of gathering to worship you and the blessings we've already experienced as we've lifted our voices to you and we've read and we've prayed together. Oh, Father, you are so good to us. Thank you for this opportunity now to sit under your word. How we ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Father, we believe this is more than a book with histories written in it. This is your very mind revealed to your people. And so, who can know the mind of God but the Spirit of God? And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and that you would take the Word of God and that you would use it to teach us, that we might understand your will and what you want us to do living in this world. And our God, that we might have your direction for the year that is before us. As we've already prayed, we've experienced your grace and mercy in amazing ways. And yet, our God, we are not content with that, for we know that you have so much more to give. Our God, who can exhaust the infinite resources of Almighty God? And so we come as heirs of your promise to plead that you would give us more and that you would begin to do that very thing today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we make our way into 2019 as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to take a look at this wonderful statement here in verse 31 and ask God that he would give to us such a season of blessing. Now, this verse is one of Luke's summary statements that he uses through the book of Acts to draw a portion of the history to its conclusion. This section is definitely one of the most prominent sections in the book of Acts. It gives us the history of a terrible wave of persecution that came against the church, beginning back in chapter 6 with the arrest of Stephen, one of the first deacons, and then proceeding to tell us about his martyrdom and the awful suffering that came against the church through the leadership of Saul of Tarsus, which ended, incredibly, through the conversion of Saul and his call to be a gospel preacher. Now, this verse describes the great blessing that God brought to the church at the end of this period and the fruit that was being manifested in the church as a result of her perseverance through this period of suffering. Now, I know that we haven't experienced anything like this. Thankfully, I haven't heard of any of you being arrested for following Jesus Christ. I don't think that we have personally known any martyrs for the Lord Jesus. God, in his kind providence, has preserved us from the cruelty of outward persecution. Yet I believe we are facing an even greater danger here in the West, a much more subtle menace that is harder to recognize. It's the danger of worldliness that confronts us every day. The pull of materialism, the lust of a blatant sexuality rampant in our society, the obsession with pleasure that would grab hold of our heartstrings. This worldliness weakens our spirituality. It seeks to dull our desire for God and make us apathetic about the great issues of following Christ. We need a season of great blessing, such as God gave the early church. Now, God hasn't recorded this summary statement in the book of Acts so that we would have a nice conclusion to a difficult period of church history. This has been put in front of our eyes that we might long for such great blessings from the Lord. As one able commentator put it, Luke's story should persuade us to expect more from God. What a great statement. As we read about these things, Luke's statement has been put here that we would expect more from God. May that be the result this morning under the blessing of the Spirit, that as we study what happened to this early church, it would stir in us a longing that we might experience very similar things. Well, we begin our examination of this verse this morning by considering, first of all, a season of blessing in the life of Christ's church. A season of blessing in the life of Christ's church. Now, we're very familiar with the concept of seasons in our weather-related environment. We have the basic structure of four seasons in which we expect some pretty typical weather. Right now we're in winter, and so we expect cold and at least some snow. We look forward to summer, and we know that there are going to be hot days. So the concept of living in seasons is very familiar to us. This passage in the Word of God reminds us that there are different seasons in the life of Christ's church as well. The church, as I've already reminded you, had just come through a season, a terrible time of persecution. They had experienced their friends being murdered. Their friends being arrested and tried. Some had lost their homes. Others, their families had been torn apart. It had been a season of much grief. The temptation to fear for believers had been overwhelming during this time. The church in Jerusalem had been scattered in a way that must have been devastating. Can you imagine coming to church and the people that you used to sit close to were gone? Because they'd been killed, or had been put in prison, or had to run up north with their families in order to get away? This had been a season of great trial. But then, as Luke tells us here, God had granted peace. He'd brought them into a season of great blessing. And as you read Luke's description here, you can almost hear a corporate sigh of relief. Saul of Tarsus was gone from their midst. The great persecutor had become a great Christian and gospel preacher. But even the persecutions that had been stirred up by his conversion had died down with his return to his home in Tarsus. The tremendous opposition of the Jewish people came to an end for a while. It gave the Christians some breathing room. The animosity against them seemed to abate, at least for a season. They could get on with normal living. Now, it's important for us to recognize that this new season of blessing wasn't a time out. God hadn't provided a rest from trouble so that they could enter into a vegetative state and just chill, as we say. Even though Luke's summary is brief, it is packed full of descriptive words that tell us of a very active church. Lessons learned in the heat of trouble were being manifested. Spiritual growth was taking place. Numerical growth was experienced. The church was on the move, rejoicing to have a season of peace and using this to further the work of Christ among them. This was a season of blessing. Now we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at the descriptive words that Luke gives us of church life during this season. And the words he uses, the verbs especially, can be divided into two groups. One group would be things being done to the church. The other group would be things that the church was doing. Now, this distinction arises from the simple fact that Luke gives us passive verbs and active verbs. Now, we're not thinking every day in those grammar terms, so let me remind you briefly of the difference. A passive verb is when someone is doing something to you. You're definitely feeling it, but you're not doing anything. An active verb is when you are doing something. So, for instance, if I say, I'm going for a massage. Well, that's a passive activity. Someone is going to be doing something to me, massaging me. I'm going to be feeling it, but I'll be laying there not doing a thing. That's a passive activity. On the other hand, if I say to you, I'm going for a run, that's not a passive activity, but active. You're doing something. And so Luke is using this distinction to tell us about the life of the church. Things being done to the church, and then things that the church was doing. So this will be our second point, things being done to the church. Things being done to the church. Now, the two passive verbs that tell us what was being done to the church that Luke gives us here in verse 31 are the description of the church being built up. The church was built up, and at the end of the verse, it multiplied or it increased. Now, the most important question to ask about these passive verbs is, who was doing this to the church? Who was building up the church? Who was causing the church to multiply? When you look at Luke's summary, you're left wondering because no identity is given for us to understand who is behind these passive verbs. But as you study through the entire book of Acts, the answer becomes very plain. This is God working in the midst of his church. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, who's been exalted to be head and Lord, King, over his church. This is the Lord of history, who ordains different seasons in the life of his church. He led them through a terrible time of suffering. He had brought them into this wonderful time of peace, and was now using this time to work among them. Just that fact, that God was the one who's behind what's being done to the church, is an important reminder that fundamentally, the church is the work of God. That needs to be inscribed in our minds and on our souls. The church is a work of God. It's not merely a human institution where men have come together with their plans and seek to work out a scheme for a religious purpose. The church is a group of people who have been called out of the world by God. He has saved them through the gift of his Son. And he's working in them to make them a worshiping people, a serving people, and a witnessing people. The church is God's trophy, the proof that his grace is triumphant in a world of sin. And so we see God here working in the midst of his church. Now, the first description of what was being done to the church is of the church being built up. Now, similar language is used by the Apostle Paul as he addressed the Ephesian elders later in Acts chapter 20. Remember, he'd gone for a quick trip, hadn't even actually gone into Ephesus, but to Miletus, a close port city. He'd called the Ephesian elders, and he had exhorted them about continuing on in the ministry. Here's what he says in conclusion. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Here's the clear recognition that the work of building up the church is primarily a work of God. Now, we need to recognize that the language that Luke is using here, speaking of God building up the church, this is construction terminology. It's the kind of language you would use if a new house was being built in your neighborhood. And you had the opportunity to watch the foundation being poured, the walls being framed, the roof going on, and all that goes into building a house to make it a strong, usable dwelling place. That's the kind of language Luke is using as he describes God building up the church. Clearly, we're reminded that is God's purpose. That's what his determination is with regards to his people. Having created us and saved us through Jesus, he knows exactly who and what we are. He knows our sinfulness. He knows the areas of our struggles. He understands how weak we are and prone to fall back and go after the world. And so he works among us to make us strong. He sends his grace to us to transform us and make us like the Lord Jesus. He gives us grace in order to persevere through difficult times. He pours his grace into the church to unite us and draw us together in love. God is actively involved in the life of his church. The second passive description is of the church multiplying. And this is simply a description of numerical growth. All throughout the book of Acts, as you read through Luke's history of the early church, this is a work attributed to God. It begins, you remember, back in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when our Lord Jesus, exalted in heaven, fulfilled his promise and poured out the Holy Spirit on his people. And Peter stood and preached, and 3,000 people were converted. And this is the summary that Luke makes of that day. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. It's God's work. God multiplies the church. God causes the church to increase. And as you make your way through the book of Acts, that point is being emphasized over and over again. The Lord added to the church. Now, in many ways, as you think about it, here in Acts chapter 9, and this description of the church multiplying, it's really an amazing thing to observe. Because who would want to join themselves to this church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because those living throughout Israel, they knew the church, the Christian people, they were the most despised people in all the region of Israel. Their sufferings had become headline news. The opposition of the Jewish leaders to this sect was well known. And yet the church, despite all of these difficulties, continued to grow. It was a work, a miracle of sovereign grace. God was proving himself to be the savior of sinners, taking rebels, people whose lives had been lived in opposition to God and his law, and bringing them to humbly kneel before the Lord Jesus. It was a manifestation of God's saving purpose to gather a people to himself. And up to this point in the book of Acts, this was taking place just within the borders of physical Israel. But before the book of Acts would be concluded, this work would have been spread throughout the whole of the ancient world, with Paul going to the very center of the empire, Rome, and preaching the gospel there. So here is the church, enjoying a season of rest. And God is continuing his work among them, building them up, making them strong, adding to their number. For remember, his eternal purpose is that come the judgment day, our Lord Jesus will not be standing there with a handful of people, but he will be joined by a multitude that no man can number, because of God's work in his church. So those are the things that were being done to the church by God. That brings us to our third point, things that the church was doing. Things that the church was doing. Now, we've looked at what God was doing to the church. But this does not mean that the church was not doing anything on its own. Luke proceeds to describe for us those things in which the church was very active, using this time of peace to pursue their calling as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the primary verb that Luke uses to describe the activity of the church is the word walking or going, depending on your translation. It's meant to describe people who are taking a journey together. And as I was contemplating the word that Luke used here, I thought of some examples back in my own life. I remember being at camp when a group of us, 30 or 40, might walk down the beach together because we were going to have breakfast over a campfire. We were walking together in a common purpose. Or maybe another time when we might be walking together to the swimming hole because the tractor pulling the wagon had broken down. That's a common human experience. You might remember walking together as a group on a school trip, or perhaps on a family vacation, taking a walk together. This was actually central to the experience of God's people in the Old Testament, as they would walk together to Jerusalem, singing the songs of Zion as they looked forward to the Old Covenant festivals. It's actually a wonderful picture to try and get in your mind, to think of God's people traveling from all over Israel, and they meet together on the highways because they're not in their individual cars or buses. They're walking. And one family joins another family, and the people of this city are together. And you might have several hundred people walking towards Jerusalem. And they're singing the songs of Zion together. It's a picture of community life, of people being together and participating in common activities. Now, Luke spells out for us what the people in the church were doing as they were walking together. He spells out those common church activities, two in particular. First of all, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. That was something that they were doing together. It was a communal activity. It was something they were participating in with one another. What does that mean, to walk together in the fear of the Lord? Well, very clearly it tells us that they were a people who together had their eyes fixed on the Savior. They were not simply going their own ways, caught up in their individual lives, all their separate concerns. They were joined together in this common bond of having their eyes fixed on Christ, looking to the Lord Jesus, who was their King and leader. They were conscious of His involvement in their lives. Very much aware that He is the sovereign Lord and that what was happening to them was part of His plan for them. Whether it was going through a period of trial or experiencing a season of blessing, they knew this was from the Lord, and so they had their eyes on Him. They were walking through this time in the fear of God, conscious of their Savior. It also reminds us that as a church, a group of people together, they had a profound reverence for God. They could not be casual in their approach to the God who ruled heaven and earth, the God who held their very lives in His hand. They understood something of His character as a holy God, a God of perfect righteousness who must punish sin. And they were greatly humbled by the fact that this God of unlimited majesty should think upon them and love them and save them through the gift of His Son. In other words, these were a people who were overwhelmed with God. And they were walking through life together with this sense of the fear of the Lord filling their minds and hearts. But then Luke gives us a second description in terms of their activity. He tells us that they were also walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, initially, we might wonder why Luke describes this description here as one of the activities of the church. If the church was being ministered to by the Holy Spirit, why wouldn't he describe that under the passive category, something being done to them, rather than something that they were doing, walking together in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? I think the reason why Luke has put it in front of us like this, he's giving us an insight into how the early church viewed the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They saw His presence and activity among them as so imperative to their life that they sought Him out. They pursued the Holy Spirit and pled with Him in prayer for His work among them. It's the very thing that the Apostle Paul will later on exhort the church in Ephesus to do. You remember his well-known phrase, "And do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." If we are to refuse to drink wine to excess so as not to be drunk, but instead to be drunk or to be filled with the Spirit, it means we must be actively pursuing Him. We must be pleading with Him for His ministries among us, pleading with Him for His blessing upon the Word, pleading with Him for His convicting ministries that point out our sins, pleading with Him for His transforming work that makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. On Wednesday nights, we often pray for the Hamiltons and the mission ministry that God has given to them in the Far East. When we were living in Mississippi, Pastor Hamilton was still a pastor in Louisiana, and their church was actually our closest sister church. And so it often gave us opportunity to have fellowship together and to have Pastor Hamilton come and preach. And I often remember how his preaching was so marked by the blessing of the Spirit of God. And he said this to us one time. He said, "I ask for more of the Spirit every day. I ask for more of the Spirit every day." I think that's what the early church was doing. Why Luke puts it here in terms of their activity. And as a result of their seeking the Spirit, they were enjoying what Luke calls the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now that word that Luke uses here, comfort, is a beautiful word. It's a word that means basically to call someone to yourself. It gives us the picture of a friend coming alongside someone else, putting his arm around that friend and speaking helpful things to him. And that's what the Spirit of God was doing to this early church as they went through their time of trouble and now through this time of great blessing. The Spirit of God was coming like a friend, putting his arm around the church and speaking very comforting and helpful, encouraging things to them. That must have been a very wonderful experience. To have the Spirit of God minister to God's people during this time in such a wonderful way. This is what the church was seeking together as they continued to walk through this life side by side. Walking in the fear of the Lord and walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, dear Christians, as you read Luke's description this morning, doesn't that sound like a period of blessing that we should desire and long for? And as Luke has set it before us here, that we wouldn't simply see, well, what a blessing for that early church, but that we would learn to expect more from God. Luke's summary is certainly a good reminder that there are certain things in the life of the church that we cannot do for ourselves. We are entirely dependent upon God, and we need to look to Him for those things, and we need to pray to Him for those things, that we would be built up in our faith, that we would be made stronger in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be people more given to prayer and giving ourselves in the life of the church, that God would be pleased to add to our number and to multiply us. But then there are things for us to be doing. We need to make sure that we're traveling together, that we're walking together, that we're going someplace together. That we're not merely individuals who come here and sit in a chair and remain as individuals, remote from people around us, and then go home and live our separate lives. Could we be described as a people walking together? When people walk together, they're not strangers. They're not people who are aloof to one another. They're spending time together. They're sharing each other's lives. They're getting to know each other more. Could that be a description of us? And especially this. Are we walking together in the fear of God? Is that what is marking us as we spend time together? Eyes fixed on our Savior, understanding our entire dependence upon Him, hearts filled with reverence and awe, and that confidence and love that comes from knowing we are God's people. He has saved us. He has made us separate in the world. And so here we are traveling together towards heaven. Do you long for more of that? Long for more of that true fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, where you don't just get together and talk about the weather or the sports or the latest political maneuvers, but you're talking about Jesus Christ. You're talking about that glorious salvation that we share together. You're sharing about the Christian life and the difficulties and the struggles with sin, but the triumphs that God gives to us in grace. Are we walking together? In the fear of God and pursuing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Asking again and again, like the Lord Jesus taught his disciples in Luke 9, that if you ask for the Spirit, God will give him to you. And that's not in terms of an initial blessing. That's in terms of ongoing work in your life day after day. Brethren, it's because there are pictures like this in the book of Acts and in the New Testament that describe the church under the blessing of God. It's because we have pictures like this that we have prayer meeting. Because we need to come together and ask, oh God, do this for us. To expect greater things from God. To come together and plead with the Lord that he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. It's why in our Sunday afternoon meetings, we've been looking at this subject of the fear of God. Because if we don't understand it from the Bible, we're not going to want it, we're not going to pursue it, we're not going to pray for something we don't know about. Passive things, active things, in a time of great blessing from the Lord. The passive things we can ask for. The active things we can do. Would this be a template for church life in 2019 that you would willingly take up and say, Lord, give us this. I am prepared to pour myself into this, that the church might know a time of blessing. We've concluded a year together by the grace of God. God has kept us. He has preserved us. He has given us great blessings. And I hope this afternoon in our service that many testimonies will be given to praise God of what he has done for us. But will we expect more? Will we look to our God who can give us much more than we have ever experienced? I want that. Do you want that? Is that the longing of your heart as we go into 2019? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a wonderful record, brief as it is, of this season of blessing that the early church experienced. Father, may we not merely look on it as a good historical record, but may we recognize that you have put it in front of us that we would long for these things. Our God, even as we were reminded at the beginning of the service, how often do we fall into spiritual laziness and apathy? We think of Christ having accomplished all of our salvation and wrongfully conclude that there's nothing for us to do. Help us, our God. Stir up our spirits. Send your Holy Spirit to us. Cause us to long for all that you have promised to your people. You have riches and glory. You have told us to test you and try you and see if you would not open a window in heaven and pour out such blessing as we would not be able to receive at all. What resources you must have then. May we not be content to have a few trifles, but may we seek after the enormity of blessing that you would give to your people, even a foretaste of heaven to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.